Our next speaker, Bruce Wilkinson, is the founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, a ministry that he personally led for 27 years. In 1978, Bruce moved the ministry of Walk Through the Bible from Portland, Oregon to Atlanta, Georgia, where it is presently located. And while in Atlanta, obviously Bruce got to know a lot of people, including people like Bert Stumberg, Bobby Mitchell, Bill Leonard, Jim Moy, some of the men pictures you saw up there. They began to talk to Bruce about an idea they had about an organization that would be made up of men and women who own their own companies and the possibility of using them as ministry. And Bruce got involved in that vision. In fact, God used Bruce to make a large contribution to the early days of FCCI. He in working along with these men, encouraging them and putting things on paper, he was a large part of the early formation of FCCI. Bruce is an author of numerous books. He's spoken to millions of people around the world, and he's still going strong, teaching, training, traveling, and leading. He resides outside of Atlanta, Georgia, with his wife, Darlene. They have 3 children and 6 grandchildren. I had the privilege of working with Bruce for 12 years and traveled with him. Somebody told me, Bruce, you'd be happy to know my answer. They said, hey, Walt, when you get up there to introduce Bruce, tell them some Bruce Wilkinson stories. And Bruce, I'm sure you're thankful that I said, no, I don't have time to do that. Because we have done an awful lot of things together, and Bruce has opened doors for me and helped me and encouraged me in things I never thought I could do. So ladies and gentlemen, standing behind me, I think it's either Steve Green or Dr. Bruce Wilkinson.
Thank you, Walt.
Thank you. Sir, my better side is over here. Oh, that's great. You get punchy at the end of a week, don't you? What a pleasure to be back here and to see so many close friends from the early days of FCCI and other times that Walk Through the Bible. My goodness, the older you get, the more you treasure your old friends, don't you, that have been with you through thick and thin. And I was thinking early this morning about when Bert Stumberg and Bobby and Bill and I forget who was, it may have been Jim Moy, I can't remember, came to the office at Walk Through the Bible and asked me to come speak about applying God's principles in business. And I said to them, I have no idea what those principles are. At college and at seminary, they never even used the word balance sheet or cash flow or anything practical. It's just all this ethereal stuff, so I couldn't talk about that. And I said no, kindly, and then they left. They came back a second time and asked again. And I said, no, I wouldn't know what to say. And they came back a third time. They did. And Bert Stumberg, loved him to death for many, many years, he said, Bruce, we're not leaving until you say yes. And there's 4 of us and 1 of you. And that began a long time of friendship and partnership. And when I said yes, I remember going to the Christian bookstore, saying, I'm going to get a bunch of books about this topic. And all I could find was one by Henry Tan, God Owns My Business. And I remember panicking, what on earth am I going to talk about? And went back to the Word, and through the friendship and the partnership of teaching with FCCI, I was the recipient of so much truth. And it became a joke between Darlene and myself, because if I was to be the keynote speaker at the annual event and speak anywhere from 4 to 6 times about a topic, God would take me and Walk Through the Bible through a terrible year of learning that truth before I got up to speak. And I would say no to Bert time and time again because I didn't want to go through another one of those years of learning before I had the right to speak. But I want to speak to you about a topic that's very important to me today, and I hope it's important to you. This passage I want to talk about, that Jesus commands us to do business until he returns, basically changed my life in a major way many years ago. And I want to show you the verse where God changed my life in one verse. You have your handout, and I want to take you to Luke chapter 19. It's a very not well-known passage of the parable of the minas. You may remember the parable of the talents, where God gave five to one and two to another and one to another. This isn't that parable, and it doesn't teach the same thing. This is a parable of the minas, and a mina is an amount of money. You should have one piece of paper in your hand, right? Good. Let me give you the background to it so you understand what was taking place. Jesus was leaving the north up around the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. They were coming down to Jerusalem at the great feast time, and they fully expected Jesus to lead a major overthrow and defeat the Romans, and that he would sit on the throne of his forefather David, and he would rule not only Israel, requiring the wealth of the Gentiles to come into the land because of the Old Testament prophets, but that he would rule the world, and he'd be the king. And because they believed it was going to be this trip, the Bible reveals that they argued on the way down about who was going to be the greatest. That's why they were arguing. They were arguing because they knew that somebody was going to get the right to sit on his right hand and his left hand, and they wanted to be those people in comparison to other disciples. But Jesus knew that he wasn't going to set up his physical kingdom on earth at this time. And even though he told his disciples numerous times, I have to die and be resurrected, and they didn't really quite get it till afterwards. So that was going through everybody's mind. And in verse number 11 in your handout, it says this: Now as they heard these things, that's the disciples, he, Jesus, spoke another parable, and here's the reason why. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought that war was going to happen, and he knew it wasn't going to happen. A parable is a story that Jesus Christ would make up, usually on the spot, to take a big idea and to teach it in a memorable way. And that's what he did. He told a parable because of what his disciples thought. And here's the parable, verse number 12, the command of Christ to do business until I come back. Therefore, Jesus said to the disciples, a certain nobleman, namely it's going to be Jesus in the story, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Notice the nobleman didn't have the kingdom. He was going into a far country to get the kingdom and then to return. So he called the 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. Each man, each servant got a mina. A mina is an amount of money. And he said this to them, do business until I come back. I'm not going to do business. I'm leaving. And while I'm gone, before I come back, I want you to multiply the money that I'm giving to you. You work for me. Here's a beginning amount of money. I want you to do business for me, because it's my money, until I come back. And then he kind of slips in what's going on around the nation at that point. But his citizens, the Jewish nation, hated him, hated Jesus, and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So part three, the accountability for personal productivity during Christ's absence. Here's what took place here. This is Christ's first coming right here. And they expected the war and them to be ruling on the right hand and left hand. Because you remember in Matthew 19, Jesus said, you're gonna rule Israel with me. And the shocking was, no, I'm not setting up now. I'm going up to heaven. And I'm going to be gone for an undisclosed amount of time. And then I'm going to come back again. And Jesus answers a question. The question is this: what am I supposed to do between the first and the second coming? What am I supposed to do? Because Jesus had been with them for 3+ years, had trained them, all the rest of it, now he's leaving. And Jesus leaves a parable behind. Here's what I want you to do before I come back again. And here is what's going to happen to you based upon how productive you were for me. How productive you were for me. Verse number 15. So it was that when he, Jesus, returned, which hasn't happened yet, having received the kingdom. Christ started the spiritual kingdom when he was here, but he is not reigning, obviously, in the throne of David today in Jerusalem, as we know. He then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, which is his money, to be called to him for what purpose? That he, Jesus, might know something, might know how much, which is a quantity word, how much every one of his servants had gained by trading. Jesus is accountable. He's using his accountability. I gave you this money, and when I come back, I'm going to ask you to come to meet me one at a time, and we're going to review what you did with your mina. Obviously, Jesus is not giving them money. He's using the money to represent a lifetime. I'm giving you your life. And while I'm gone, I want you to further my kingdom for me until I come back the second time. So, part number 4. Then came the first of the 10, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That's amazing. That's to grow 10 times. 10 times. We just had a session in my breakout in which I talked about growing things 10 times and even more than that. To take business and grow it 10 times, to add a zero to something, is extraordinary. And Jesus responded to him, because it is extraordinary. And he said to that man who through his efforts, that's such an important concept. Jesus did not say, I will do business through you. He said, you do business while I'm gone. It's up to you to do this. And when I come back, I want to know each one of you did with the time that you had on life before I come back again. So Christ said, well done. Growing something 10 times is extraordinary. And then he called him a good servant. He called him a good servant because that's exactly what the king wanted. He wanted to have more, much more, than what he gave to the servant when he left. He gave this man a mina. He leaves. He comes back at the second coming. And he has 10 times more. That is an excellent servant. And then he says, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. I don't know if you think much about this. It would be helpful if you did. That Jesus links two things together. What I do in my life for him that lasts forever, any good work, impacts what he does to me on the other side, after I'm dead or after he comes a second time. And Jesus is making a direct comparison. I gave you one, you made 10. You proved something to me. You proved to me how productive you are as a person. Notice Jesus didn't say, how many hours did you work each week? But listen carefully, he didn't. He didn't ask if you worked hard. He didn't ask if you tried. He said, what'd you do with my mina? That Christ was talking about the result, not the activity. What's the result of what you did? And he said, because you were faithful in very little, which means you took one and made 10, in the same proportion, you proved to me in this lifetime that you're furthering what I want done on the earth. When I come back again, I'm going to give you a proportionate response. I'm going to say to you, when I come back to rule and to reign on earth, and the Bible's very clear in the Old Testament, that when he comes back, all the mountains of the world are made flat, all the valleys of the world are made up, and the Mount of Jerusalem shall be the highest hill in all of the earth, where that's the king will be. That's why everybody will come up to Jerusalem when Christ is reigning. And he says, because you are very faithful in little, have authority over 10 cities. I want you to understand something. That principle of proportion is a major teaching of Jesus. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that life is simply a testing ground so that Christ can reward you or me depending upon what we proved we were like here. That's why we're here. This is only a short lifetime, but the next period is eternity forever. When Christ said, "You were faithful in very little," if you were to look at that context and do a proper exegesis of what Jesus was meaning, he was meaning your faithfulness equals the result. Somehow we've taken that word and we've messed it up big time, that we try hard or that we do the same thing every day and no matter what, we're there. That's consistency. In this passage, faithfulness was equal to taking one and making 10. That's the results. That's what got the well done. That's what got the good and faithful servant, and that's what got an extraordinary result. I don't know if you studied the scripture much, but after the tribulation that occurs and the second coming of Jesus, the world will have been destroyed. And Jesus will begin rebuilding it. And he will be placing people over literal cities depending upon what they did in this lifetime. The next verse has to do with the incremental productivity and the reward of the five mina business person. This is the verse that changed my life. And the second came saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "Well done." No, he didn't. "Good servant." No, he didn't. "You be over 10 cities." No, he didn't. He made it proportionate. You multiplied 5, I will give you based upon that 5. And I remember in the middle of the night as I was meditating on this, saying to the Lord, "Why didn't you say, well done? Why didn't you say, good servant?" And I got one of these rare times in which the Lord answers your question, because he could have had 10, and he didn't. He could have had more than 10. And when that was there, I asked myself the question I'm asking you now. Are you a 10 mina person? Have you taken your life, the years that you have, the talents that Almighty God gave to you, the situation where you're in, and have you grown it for the kingdom in any context you want it to be in 10 times? And I came to conclusion that night, I wasn't a 10 mina person. I didn't know that till then, but I wasn't. And I was feeling so convicted. And the next morning I shared with Darlene when we were having breakfast about this issue, and then went to walk through the Bible and said to the organization, we're not a 10 mina organization and I'm not a 10 mina leader and I don't know how to get there, but we're going to get there. And that began a lifelong, from that point to this day, pursuit of learning the secrets of how do you become a 10 mina person, how do you become a 10 mina company, how do you become a 10 mina ministry. Part 6, the poor productivity and loss of the one mean business person, because we do not understand the nature of God, we do not believe there's any consequence to how productive we are in our lifetime. The vast majority of Christians around the world do not aggressively serve God in their business, in their life, because they believe only half the truth. That half the truth is, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. My sins are forgiven. I'm given the gift of eternal life, and I'm entering into heaven, and that is true. And that is wonderful. But the second half of that is, what you do from the point you're born again to the point in which you die determines what happens to you when you get there. When the Bible teaches the fact that he will wipe away every tear, do you realize that's in heaven that he's wiping away tears? That is not on earth. And wiping away the tears is related directly to when we see all the truth that what I did in my life here determines about everything there. You never lose heaven. You never lose heaven, because heaven is a gift. But what you earn is not a gift. It is earned. And this passage right here is the second part of this parable that I've never recovered from. I changed how I viewed Jesus. Verse number 20, then came another, the third one. Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in my handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. Look up here for a minute. Now, austere means a bit harsh, holding people accountable to results. And I thought to myself, Jesus isn't an austere man. Because I was thinking of Jesus at the first coming, when he came as a lamb, the Lamb of God, never to answer back, never to fight back, to take it all, to be beaten, to be scourged, and to be crucified. I wasn't thinking about Jesus, not in his first role, but his eternal role. His eternal role is the sovereign king. And I was mixing up this role with this role when he's the Lion of Judah coming this time. And with his sword out of his mouth, he will destroy the nations. That's what he says. So when this man said, I feared you because you are an austere man, I argued with that inside because my picture of Jesus was just this side, which is a specific assignment from the Father to him. You collect, said this man, what you didn't deposit and reap what you did not sow. Is that true? Absolutely. He gave each person a mina, and he didn't sow. He left, and we sowed. And he then gets to collect and reap what he didn't sow, but we sowed. So I thought to myself, wait a minute now. What does the Bible actually teach? Well, look what Jesus said about what he said. And Jesus said to this man, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. Read this with me. You knew that I was an austere man. That's enough. Jesus validates he is a king who holds people accountable. You knew that I was an austere man. You knew that I do collect what I didn't deposit and reap what I didn't. So why then didn't you put my money in the bank that at my coming I've collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, part 7, the shocking consequence of a lack of personal productivity. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Whoa, that's where the tears are shed. And we could talk about this the rest of the day. And give it to the one who has 10 minas. My goodness. But they said to him, Master, he's already got 10 minas. It's not fair. Heaven is not socialistic. It is not all the same. If you've traveled the world, you go to any socialistic country and every communistic country I've been in, I've been in a lot of them, 60-some countries. When God had the Jews come into the promised land, what did he say? Divided up into 12 tribes, And every single family gets a piece of property because that's how you make a living in those days. You either farmed it or you grew the animals. And if by chance anybody in your family line really gets into economic problems and either you sell your land or you have to put yourself in slavery, every 50 years the land goes back to the family. Private ownership is God's idea. And consequences from our behavior is God's idea. Heaven is heaven, but what happens to us in heaven is totally up to us. But he said, mastery is 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone has will be given, and to him does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What literally happened? He took the mina from the person and he gave it to the individual that had been most productive. He didn't give it to the guy who took one and made five. I remember a businessman coming up to me saying that was wrong. I said, you're telling me Jesus was wrong. Well, I wasn't saying that, but that's not fair. What's not fair? He shouldn't have taken it. He's not going to have anything. I said, well, who decided that? I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a stockbroker. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Let's say I took my portfolio and put it with three different stockbrokers. At the end of the year, this guy made 3%, this guy made 11%, and this guy made 43%. What would you do with the money, sir? Ah, man, I'd rip it out of this guy's hand and put it over here. Sounds like you think like Jesus. Yeah, but do you actually embrace that is who Jesus is? If you don't, just read the prophets. So I want to give you some principles. Some principles. What happened to me as a person as I wrestled with these truths? Here's what happened to me. I felt an overwhelming weight of responsibility. Because I'd always delegated up to God the results. I did not take responsibility to carrying the weight. There's a guy working at Coke. And he was given a growth assignment by the CEO. And he came in for his annual appraisal. And it was not good. And he went downhill. And the CEO said, well, how should I think about this? He said, listen, I prayed about this. It's what God wanted. One man's listening in the whole room. He said, what do you mean it's what God wanted? No, if God wanted it to grow, he'd have made it grow. And he didn't want to make it grow. What would the Coke CEO say? I think Pepsi is looking for you. Why is it we delegate back to God what he has delegated to us? So that weight of responsibility, I didn't believe it was my responsibility. I believed it was God's responsibility. What's the word that means to not have responsibility and not be responsible? It's called irresponsibility. And that season of carrying the weight changed my life. Does that mean you're not dependent upon God? Of course you are. But don't blame God on the bad results. So, some principles. Life-changing principles from Christ's teaching on productivity. Number one, Christ commands his followers to achieve significant personal productivity. To be productive means you take something and you make it greater than you produce through it. Number two, Christ clarifies that the responsibility for results lies on our shoulders. At seminary, I was not taught this. I was taught the opposite. That as long as I keep doing what I should be doing, it's up to God it's not up to me. I want you to look at John 15 for a minute. You didn't choose me, said Jesus, but I chose you and appointed you that I will go and bear fruit. What's it say? Yeah, but look at the words. I chose you. Yeah, why did you choose me? Yeah, but I appointed you. Okay, why did you choose and appoint me? Because I want you to do something for me. You want me to do something for you? Yes. I want you to bear fruit. That's that sense of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We think that verse says, Christ does all things through me who depends upon him. Do I depend upon God? Oh my goodness, yes. Praying for you at 4 o'clock this morning. Was I depending upon God? Yes. This issue of you do business till I come back. I chose you, you go bear fruit. Until we accept his delegation on our shoulders, we will never excel to the full amount we're supposed to. Point number three, Christ rewards his followers based upon productivity and results, not activity. You can read through the Gospels all you want. Jesus talks about results, not activities. It's what happened because, not what you did. Point number four, Christ clarifies he's not only interested in quality, but exponential quantity. Somehow we think that God is only interested in how good a product is, not how many products are sold. But Jesus, again, in the same passage in John 15, says exactly the opposite. If you've ever read Secrets of the Vine, I talked all about this. And by this my Father is glorified. By what? That you bear, what's the next word? Much. How do you glorify God? Quantity. Not just quality, quantity. God is glorified with quantity. Wow. It's mind-boggling if you embrace this. Christ equally rewards all our good works in ministry and in the marketplace. In the marketplace. And that's in Ephesians 6. And I'm not going to teach that to you. I've taught that on a different FCC course. Point number six. Would you look up here for a minute? Let me just chat with you. We're nibbling around the edges around a topic I've studied for 15 years. It's the consequences of life here on the other side of either the second coming or my death. And Christ over and over again links these two directly. It's rather shocking. He says, I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. You know what the next two words are? For yourself. You don't expect that out of Jesus. I don't want you to lay up treasure for yourself on earth, but I command you, it's an imperative in the Greek, I command you to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Why? Because if you don't lay them up, you'll not have any when you get there. Somehow we think heaven doesn't have an economy. Oh my goodness, it's a much larger than the earth will ever be in its economy. And Christ is revealing this connection that you have to give away to things that God cares about on this earth, not for personal glory. And then he'll transfer it to your personal account on the other side. Like Jesus says to his best friends, sell what you have, give it away. You'll have money bags in heaven That's literal money bags in heaven. That's why Paul says, you better practice good works and sharing and giving. Listen to his words. Laying up for yourself a good foundation for the age to come. You got to pass it on. That's that linkage. Now, what's happened in America, I apologize for this, around the world, is that most of the Christian preachers on TV are all, give me a seed gift and you will become wealthy. The only person who becomes wealthy in that story is the person who gets all these seed gifts. Why? There's the belief from the preaching of the Old Testament, mostly one verse accepted, that God will reward you now. Well, really? 51% of all people go to seminary and graduate, quit within 10 years. You know why the majority of them quit? It's not worth it. They didn't go in it for money, and they're not saying it is for money, but the amount of effort and ministry it requires of a person versus the return of the person, that's when you say it's not worth it. I was preaching in Ghana to 3,500 pastors for a week, and I said to the man in charge, what's the number one problem in Ghana among the churches? I just had 9,000 pastors for a week in Nigeria. And he said, in Ghana, the number one problem is this prosperity stuff. He said, that's all the pastors preach every Sunday. That's all they preach. I said, okay. So I stayed up all night that night, and I prepared a talk on that topic from the Bible's point of view. But before I started, I said, you know, there's one thing you need to know. If God says, if you do this, then I will do this, that if you do what he asked you to do, he will always do what he promised to do. So if you believe the Bible teaches that if you give a seed faith, a gift, he will multiply it over and over again and you'll be wealthy, then that should work. So let me test it among you, 3,500 pastors from the entire country. I said, if you have given everything you have at least once in church, would you please raise your hand? Everybody raised their hand. I knew they would. How many of you have given money you had for that day for food to the Lord that day? Would you? I said, okay. So let me ask you a question. If you now are wealthy, would you please stand? Not one person out of 3,500 stood. I said, now I want you to look around, because all this time you've been thinking it was you. It's not you. It's an incomplete teaching of the Bible. So here's what I want to bring to you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus taught that depending upon how I dealt with my mina, I would not get a response from him until the second coming? Isn't that interesting? I wonder if Jesus taught that through the entire New Testament. And the answer is, he did. Take a look at the passage in your notes, the first one. Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus' name for himself, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's called the second coming. What's the next word? And then. And then he will reward each according to his faith. Is that what it says? His works. Faith gets you into heaven. Works determine what happens to you when you're in. But look at that verse one more time. For the Son of Man will come, future tense. Jesus is standing there. Obviously, he's talking about a future time. in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then when he comes, he will reward each according to his works. When is that? The second coming. What have we done? We've ripped what Christ said right out of Scripture. Jesus Christ, in the final chapter, the book of Revelation, the last chapter, one of the last things he said, look at this, it just is astonishing. And behold, said Jesus in Revelation 22, I am coming quickly or soon, and my reward is with you. Is that what it says? No. My reward is with me to give to everyone. It's individual. Everyone according to his work. I told you to do business big time for me when I'm gone. What did you do when I was gone? Here's the money I have in my pocket, along with some other things. No frogs this time, but here's some money. You never know what a guy's going to be in a guy's pocket. Let's say this is the reward for what you did. This is Jesus. Listen to what Christ said. My reward is with me. You do not have it. My reward is still with me. It's in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You may have and I may have a little bit, according to how you interpret 2 Corinthians. But the big reward isn't on the other side. Look at it in your own text. My reward that I'm going to give to everyone according to his work is with me. I still have it, and I haven't given it to you yet. Why not? Because I'm not ruling on the earth yet. That's why not. The God of this world is ruling the earth right now, and I'll let him do that because that's the way we set it up at the beginning. At the Battle of Armageddon, I'm coming back again, and I'm setting up. And that's when my reward shall be given to you. Ladies and gentlemen, you've not seen your reward. You may have gotten a little piece of salad, but that's it. Do you understand the implications for you? Many of us in this room have been misunderstanding the motive of God because he doesn't seem fair. You know why we think that? Because we think payday should have happened. And he's very clear. Payday is coming. But if you expect it in the mail, it's not coming until I bring the mail with me. And I'm going to give you my reward that I have for everything you did, all the treasures you gave that met the conditions that I set down. I remember one of my friends in Atlanta called one day, and he said, hey, Bruce, I just gave the university $1 million. I said, congratulations. What do you think about that? I think that it's your money. You can do with it whatever you want. Yeah, but what do you really think about it? Why are you asking me that question? Because I just want to know. Should I tell you the truth or lie to you? We're friends, so he knew I was pulling his leg a little bit. He said, no, tell me. I said, okay. If you were Jesus, and you saw you, and I know you, you love God, and you gave some of your money to the university, here's a question that Jesus might want to ask you. Does that school honor him? Or does that school tear down the faith of everything attached to being a Christian? Do they mock the Bible? Do they attack Christians for taking a stand? Do they outlaw posting up the Ten Commandments now? Yeah, they do all those things. Well, if you were Jesus, would you reward the guy for doing that? Whoa, never thought of that. I said, you know, it doesn't make any difference to me because I'm your friend. I don't care. You know, we'll be friends forever. You can't do anything to stop me from being your friend. But my, as your friend, can I encourage you, the next time you give $1 million or a dollar, ask yourself the simple question. As Jesus talked about, did you give this for my name's sake or not? So you got to give it for the things that make a difference in heaven, and you got to do things that heaven celebrates. It celebrates. Christ reveals his bestowal of rewards occurs at the second coming. This making sense this afternoon?
Yes.
Number 7. I want you to sit back in your seat just for a minute. This is going to come as a shock. Point number 7. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This is in a letter to the church. This is to the church. This is not to Israel, it's to the church. To him, said Jesus, who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Do you understand exactly what Jesus just said? Jesus said this, I was sent on a mission to earth to achieve exactly what the Father wanted. It wasn't what I wanted. And because I overcame all the opposition that was there, when I came back into heaven, the Father said to me, sit with me on my throne. But Jesus says, I have my own throne now. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, Jesus' throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you understand Jesus is revealing he has a throne? And to those believers who overcome and achieve the difficult things that he has called you and me to do, and are 10 Mina and 100 Mina, men and women of God, he's going to say, maybe to you. Oh, well done, man. What a life you live for me. You put it all out there for me. I knocked you down quite a few times. Put more humility in you. But you kept getting up, which is what I wanted you to do. And when the enemy came as a flood against you, you prayed to me and I was able to intervene for you. You overcame for me. And all this fruit you got for me. Come, sit with me on my throne. The lady came to me one time and she said, I don't want to rule anything. I want to just sit, be near Jesus. I said, ma'am, if you knew your Bible, you know the people that are nearest Jesus are the people that are ruling with him. And rulership is earned. It shall be worth it all. The other verse, as we fill out the last point. And he overcomes, said Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2 this time, and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give the power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. I believe some of the most productive men and women I've ever met in my entire life from around the world are in this room. I do believe that. And I believe when Christ sees you, he's going to get up off of his throne like he did when Stephen was being stoned. He got up off his throne and watched. He was so involved with that. I think when Jesus sees some of you, I think he's going to get off his throne. And I think he's going to run to you. I think he's going to throw his arms around you, burst your heart open with his love for you, and say those words, those most precious words. Well done. Oh, what a life you live for me, by my Spirit, for my glory. But you ran the race. You kept running the race. You didn't quit. If you fell down, you got back up again. You kept at it. You kept sacrificing. You kept discipling. You kept doing it. So if you're in need to make this a new beginning tonight, right here, you just sense it in you. Oh, man, I got waysided a little bit. And you just need to get back on your running track again. Would you just stand up if you need that? Let me pray for you wherever you may be, across the room. And the fill-in later on is his throne, as you thought. Having ministered for so many years, I know in this last minute there's a couple people that are fighting. And I know that. I know how that is. There's one that just stood. Come on, overcome. Whatever price he's asking you, it's little. Anybody else? Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we want our entrance into heaven to be filled of your voice saying to us, well done. Therefore, let us do more for you, O God. Please bless us more. Please extend our ministry, our business. Give us a larger platform, O God. Give us boldness as we're filled with your Spirit. Put your hand of supernatural power upon us, O God, and keep us from evil, keep us from temptation, keep us from hurting other people. And now we call upon you to bless every person, Father Heaven, that's standing and some that are wishing they could have gotten up. Lord, cause us again to run with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our strength, all of our soul, because we love you with everything in us. In Jesus' name we pray.